Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace in which we stand. We thank you, Lord, that it is amazing what you have done for us, and we praise you and thank you for it. As we come back to your word, Lord, may we just acknowledge, Lord, that it's all of you and nothing of us, and we praise you and thank you for the work that you have done. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our freedom in Christ. And now in the first two chapters of Galatians, Paul gave a personal explanation of the theme of Galatians. The message was from God and not from men. Justification was by faith without law or works. And then chapter 3, we went through the doctrinal outline. Now we come to the last two chapters and we have the personal application. The personal application. Now, we saw last time that there can be no blessings at all come from the law. All the blessings, both spiritual and temporal, come from the relationship we have with God based on faith in the finished work of Christ. And the message so far is salvation by grace, justification by grace, victory by grace, and in the end we have the final salvation of soul, body, spirit by grace. We will be completely redeemed. Salvation will finish its path. We're fully saved now, but there's an end to come where we will be with the Lord forever and ever, all by grace. Now Romans 10:4 tells us, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, at the end of chapter 4, Paul brings to an end the message of those chapters. And he says there, if you have a notice, we just better finish this off. Chapter 22, verse 22, it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and his son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, just for remembrance sake, Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn to Hagar, a woman under bondage, a slave woman. Sarah was the true wife of Abraham. She was the wife of promise, the wife that God had given to Abraham. Now, Paul likens Hagar to the law, and he compares Sarah to the grace of God. Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, born in after the flesh by the will of man, and Isaac, the miracle child, supernaturally born by promise, the promise of Almighty God who cannot lie. And chapter 5 opens with very precious words. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, as believers, we've been made free in Christ. We've been set at liberty. We've been delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only one who could conquer the world, the flesh, the devil, hell, and the grave. And if we would truly understand the cost to God for our liberty and freedom, then we would be less likely to sell ourselves and what God has accomplished for us, sell out to those who are going to come and offer a substitute gospel, one of works. You know, I've always found the more you use a muscle, the more it grows. Listen, the more we make use of the freedom and liberty we have in Christ, the more we're going to value it. The more we use it, the greater our resistance will be against anything that's going to try and rob us of it. The more time we spend in communion with Christ will increasingly make us, how could I put it, intolerant of hindrances to such a blessed fellowship. We won't want anything to do with any work of the law at all. Now John 8:32 tells us, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Is this a license to sin? No. Romans 8:14 tells us, for many as were led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, the Holy Spirit leads the believer always into the path of righteousness. Why? For his namesake, Psalm 23. Now, God has never, ever given any man, woman, or child permission to sin. And the preaching of the pure grace of God does not give the believer a license to sin in any way, shape, or form. Now, those who are truly born again, that we don't want those beggarly, what would you call them, elements of the world anymore. Yes, we are free indeed, not to sin, but to serve the living God. And we serve him from our hearts. Why? Because of love. Not because I'm fearful of him. Not because I feel like I have to do something to prove myself. Not because of the commandments. God doesn't want to force me to serve the Savior. God's children serve him because we love him. And the only reason we love him is because he first loved us. And the child of God, the born-again believer, is now dead to the law, but we are alive unto God. And notice there we're told to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, I know Peter was in the ministry for a long time. I was in the ministry, or I've been in the ministry for a long time now. And I've seen many churches who scream, grace, 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 liberty, 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 fundamental Bible churches, and they still keep the poor souls in their ministry under the law. They won't admit it. They are bound by, the poor people are bound by self-centered people who call out the grace of God, and then they place the folk in that church under the demands of the fellowship they belong to, and they, the next thing you know, the people don't even realize the bondage they're back under. I've seen those who proclaim the grace of God join denominations, then demand the fellowship toe the line to their rules. Or they will preach loudly independent, but if you scratch away the surface a little bit of digging, you find that they have a machine of their own, and they dictate and issue commands to the members that are well outside the liberty and the freedom we have in Christ. You know, according to the New Testament, the believers are led by the Holy Spirit, not the man behind a pulpit. The preacher is the overseer. He may be a leader, but he's not one in the sense to command people to do things outside the Bible. He's to lead, not to be a lord over God's heritage. He's to be an example to the flock. And every true person who is a minister is an under-shepherd of the Lord. Now, it's very clear, yes, we are to obey those who have rule over us, but the rule is one of God's love, one of no compromise with the world, one of respect and dignity. Yes, we submit to God's authority, but we do not submit to the legalistic commands of man. And there's a big difference to an under-shepherd of the Lord who cares and desires to protect God's flock, one who is willing to teach the tough things when needed, than one who wants to lord it over God's children or doesn't care enough to teach them the truth of God's word. And the call of Paul here was needed by these Galatians because, listen carefully, many were being tempted to return to the law so as not to deal with the persecution they were facing for standing fast in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were dealing with the loss of family. Family were saying, no, we can't have anything to do with you. If you're going to do that, I'm not having anything to do with this. They were losing their friends, even other fellow believers. But we're called, don't go back to bondage. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. Look, it would do all of us good to realize that we are to be separate saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And if people in wrong doctrines, people who are preaching works, people who are preaching outside the spiritual gifts that we're supposed to have, people who preach that you can be saved by some man praying for you, we're to be separate from them. No excuses. Oh, but they're just a little bit different here and there. No excuses. If they've added anything to the pure grace of God, we're to be separate from them. And that hurts, because sometimes it's family. And we're going to make the decision. Am I going to compromise for the sake of still being able to visit family? Or am I going to stand true to God and bring glory and honor to His name and let Him work on them? Behold, Paul says in verse 2, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You see, these legalizers who came along after Paul were insisting that the believers must become Jews, they must take on the works and submit to circumcision. And Paul says, listen, if you're going to be circumcised, verse 3, then you're going to be a debtor to do the whole law. They would become in debt to practice all the law. You would be under the curse and condemnation of the law. In other words, this means Christ is of no profit at all to you. He can't do a thing. That's what verse 4 says. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified from the law, you're fallen from grace. You see, there can be no mixture of law and grace. You're saved by the one, or you're saved by the other. It must be all of grace, or if it's not grace, it's nothing at all. If you look to circumcision or works of the law to save you, Christ then can't do a thing for you. If you look to be justified by the law of Moses, you are fallen from grace. Now, does that mean you can lose your salvation? No. But we live and we operate under the grace of God. And if you're going to fall away from that, what it means is that grace isn't going to be at work for you. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means you're not living under the grace of God as you could be. Many denominations, many independent Christian movements who teach that those have been saved and washed clean in the blood of Christ, saved by the grace of God, they teach that you can fall out of that you can lose your salvation. They like to teach, well, if you don't get right again, you don't get saved again, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. That's not what falling from grace means. They tell us when a Christian ceases to work and live the testimony of salvation, they've fallen out of their salvation. They've fallen from grace. I praise God that I don't have to live up to to a holy and righteous life to keep my salvation. If anyone is teaching you that, and I would encourage you to go to the main religions, look up their statement of faith, and if they say to you, you've got to keep your salvation by being good, they're heretics. And you need to separate from them. And this is the only place you find these words or any term like having fallen from grace. You can't lose your salvation. Now we know, Jesus promises us, that all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast him out. John 6:37. So that's the end of losing your salvation. We know no man can cause you to lose your salvation. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which giveth them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So if that's true, then can I do anything to lose my salvation? Romans 8, we looked at this morning. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, or things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I can't do anything to lose it. You see, we're saved by grace, not by works. We are now in a Father-Son relationship by being born again. And John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You know, nothing rubs me more than the wrong way than these denominations or these heretics who say you got to work to keep your salvation. When you were born into this world, you got a birth certificate to record that. When you were born again by the grace of God, there was also a record made. 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And he would say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter what you do. You could change your name by some deed poll, but you are still the child of your Father. You cannot change that no matter what you do. And that is the truth, the same thing with our Heavenly Father. We could die, we could change our names, but we can never unborn our birth. It is physically and spiritually fixed in heaven, and even God himself cannot change that. What a blessing. Don't worry about feelings, because salvation has nothing to do and is not based on feelings. Too many people are willing to put up with the wrong types of doctrine because of feelings. Oh, I know those people. They're my family. They're so... God says no. God says come out from among them and be ye separate. We don't have to worry about feeling. Salvation's not based on feeling. 1 John 3:20 says, for if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. We just need to believe what God says. And Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. What's the promise? 1 John 2:25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. See, falling from grace does not mean losing your salvation. It means those who try to work, try to keep the law, get circumcised, whatever. It's those who try to keep themselves saved are further from the grace that God's given to them. Now, to lose hold of the precious truths of God's grace brings the most serious of consequences in our Christian life. Now, if a Christian has temporarily lost his hold on the doctrine of God's grace, what happens? His progress for the Lord and in the Lord stops. He misses out. He's still saved, but there's no blessing, there's no growth, there's no knowledge of God at work in their lives. Listen, a car doesn't go anywhere until the driver engages the accelerator and puts his foot down. And to fall from the truth of Christ is to fail living for Christ. It's that we looked at the other week, the wood, hay and stubble life. You'll get to glory and poof, it'll just all go up in smoke. And not only will that go up in smoke there, you'll live a powerful, powerless life while we're here. You know, a renewed and vibrant walk with God will follow when we get a renewed hold of the great truth that salvation is by grace alone. Man, there's not enough I can do for him. Not to be saved or keep saved. I just love him so much for what he's done for me. How can I not give him everything? And that includes separating from what we know most to be a work of the law. And sometimes that's the tough stuff. That's the hard thing. We love our family. We love our friends. But if they're going to promote work salvation, then we need to be separate from that. That's the cost of being a believer. Verse 5 and 6 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Listen, I wholeheartedly believe and I wholeheartedly preach we should do and work all the good works we can. We should not, as believers, be satisfied with 30-fold or 60-fold. We should be looking for the 100-fold. But works do not save us. I don't know about you, but we want to offer something at his feet, don't we, when we stand before him? Surely. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." See, if a believer practices the law, then experiencing all the effects of Christ at work in their life just peters out. You're still in the family of God, but the benefits won't be working their blessing upon you. You miss out. Verse 7. "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should obey not the truth? This persuasion has come not of him that calleth you. A little leaven the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will none otherwise, you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you." You see, the people, they begin in the Spirit. Now they're trying to be perfected by the flesh. They're trying to be holy by works. And Paul's saying it's not God who's leading you astray from his grace. This is what the enemy does. And in verse 9 there, Paul is referring to, for sure, to Christ's teaching in the parable of leaven. Matthew 13:33, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened." You know, it is alarming today that many teach that the leaven is a symbol of the gospel. This is what their doctrines teach, which is to be mixed with the world until finally the gospel will then bring the whole world to salvation and the whole lump will be leavened and then there'll be a perfect kingdom of righteousness on this earth. You won't find that in the Bible, I can tell you now. You can study your Bible, you can get a Bible dictionary, and leaven is always mentioned in the Old Testament sense, which is that of evil. And Jesus, he explained it to us in Matthew 16:6. "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Work salvation is wicked. It is evil. And it's to be avoided no matter what. They hide it underneath. Oh, you're free, you can do whatever you like. This is what the charismatic and Pentecostal movements teach. But underneath, it's evil and it's wicked, because 90% of them teach you have to get saved again. They do. Nothing surer. You look at all the churches and main denominations. Again, I just check on their doctrines of faith, and deep down you'll find you got to keep yourself saved. They start out saying you're saved by grace, and as you go down the list, there it is. You're saved by keeping a holy walk with the Lord. No, you're not. You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mark 8:5, Jesus charged them and said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Here in Galatians, we see this false doctrine is mixing law and grace together. And he's not, Paul's not referring to the number of false teachers. What he's talking to is what Paul even does. He's talking about the fermenting and the persuasive power of their false lies. A little legalism, he says, in effect, when mixed with the gospel, will spread very rapidly and contaminate the truth beyond any recognition. Therefore, you give it a wide berth and you have absolutely nothing to do with it. And we need to wake up as believers to the leavening power of false teachers. Especially in matters where understanding and acceptance of eternal truths are concerned. One man wrote, an ignorance of tolerance is preferable to a tolerance of ignorance. Too many believers today are tolerating the lies of work salvation. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. What's Paul warning you? He's saying here, listen, these legalizers are not going to get away with sowing tares and leaven in the churches, whoever they were. You know, Galatians 1:8 or 9, Paul's saying, you, they better beware, because their judgment will be double anyone else's. Listen, I'll be polite, but I'll just say it this way. The biggest scum on this earth are those who preach another gospel. One of works, one of limited atonement. Those who preach purgatory. They preach gospels of their own choosing, and they rob and place souls into hell because they won't give them the truth that we are free in Christ. Verse 11 and 12, he says, and if I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross cease. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Well, you know, Paul has been accused of a double standard here. Remember, he allowed Timothy to be circumcised and practice certain Jewish observances. But it was so Timothy could be more useful in reaching the Jews. He didn't do it to conform to their law. Remember Hudson Taylor? He copped a lot of flak. You remember? He went to China. What did he do? He put on Chinese clothes. He grew his hair like Chinese people do, and he ministered to the people. He didn't do it to bring salvation to them. He did it to more effectively witness to the people. The same with Timothy. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I be free from all men, yet I have made my servant to all, that I might gain the more. Under the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are out the law, as without the law. being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof. Now you see the difference there. When Titus was demanded, Titus a Gentile, was demanded to be circumcised as a condition of fellowship with the other apostles. That's a big difference. And he refused the request. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue. Paul says in verse 11, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. See, he says, then if I'm going to preach to please people, then why am I persecuted? See, you want to please people, you're only going to get pats on the back. I'd rather go home and get my wife to take the odd knife out every now and then, amen, and preach the truth. Very hard to lay down with a knife or two in between the shoulder blades, I assure you. But why please people and send them to hell? Why mix? And I heard one man say, oh, look, we should become Bapticostals. Can you believe that? Bapticostals? What's happened to like William Booth when he started the Salvation Army? He said, preach the truth. What's it become now? A works army. Where are they gone? Where are the Methodist ministers who preach the truth of God? Where are they now? They've joined up with the Uniting Church and just let all people, regardless of what they believe about sex and gender, we're all just one happy family. That's not the truth of God's word. See, these Galatians knew deep down in their hearts, they knew Paul would never preach to please men. I like what Paul says in verse 12, I'd have been loved there to hear that, be there to hear this. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. No pleasing anybody here. You won't find too many of the well-educated preaching that on a Sunday morning, amen. There are some, but I would not call them brethren, there are some who teach the great need of the world is for all religions to come together and have a world council of churches and usher in the kingdom. Let me tell you something. If they gave Paul 10 minutes behind their pulpits for 8 minutes, Paul would be preaching to an empty house. They would not want his message. They would not be able to stand the truth. And they would rush him out of there and call him an idiot and a crazy man. And Paul is saying to these Galatians who are being led astray and confused by these legalizers, he says, I wish they were cut off. And I looked up that Greek phrase and he says, I wish they were amputated, castrated and thrown away. That's what it means. Get rid of them. You know, if we're allowing these works, doctrines, saved by works, to infiltrate into our homes and our families, you don't know what we're doing to our children and grandchildren. Verse 13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Use not only liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another. Paul preached the same things to the Roman church, to the Corinthian believers. He wants the believers to understand they've been called to freedom and liberty, but make sure you don't use those two conditions to satisfy your flesh. What you do, you use them to esteem others better than yourselves, and you enslave yourself to each other in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And any born again man or woman walking in the light, as Jesus as in the light, walking in fellowship with the Father and the Son, they will never use their freedom from the law as a way to practice sin. They would never use their liberty to excuse them from walking in a holy and righteous life that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. Titus tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you." Now the trouble is, people aren't looking for the Lord. They think, "Oh no, we've got plenty of time yet. We'll wait for the next world catastrophe to happen. Maybe that might usher it in." We're told to be looking now, that it's imminent. Nothing else needs to happen. He can come any moment. The world's ready for it. Verse 14 and 15, "For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that it be not consumed, you be not consumed one of another." Look, verse 14, I don't have to explain. But verse 15 talks about if you're going to bite and devour one another, take heed you're not consumed of one another. There is a good message. I don't think it's available anymore. I heard it a long, long time ago, and it's called Cannibal Christians. I thought, oh, man, what a great title for a message. And it tells of churches. They devour themselves by fussing and backbiting, by being jealous and envy and having strife amongst them. Instead of being childlike in faith and practice, they're childish in squabbling over the one toy that's left in the sandpit. You know, and churches often devour themselves over jealousies and petty things that don't matter too much. You know, Bible dress code is simple: modesty. End of story. Modesty. Don't try and look like a man if you're a woman, and don't try and look like a woman if you're a man. Simple. Legalists want to split hairs over how it should be. I've heard them say, "Oh, don't, you can't use a guitar in church to play hymns." Why not? It's a musical instrument. There's stringed instruments in the Bible. Did you see that guy over there? He's got a blue-covered Bible. Can't have him in the church. Oh, look, see? See? There are others who put on a front and say they believe in grace, that whosoever will may come and be saved, but they're nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing and will do anything at all to win and throw out those who practice and preach the pure grace of God. And they couldn't care less what it costs the church. And we're to come out from these people, the modernist, the liberal, the New Age preacher, and all those who denied that Christ died for all, and that salvation is free through the grace of God. Now, Paul's speaking to these believers here, and they're confused. They're frustrated by these legalistic preachers. And if they're going to begin to bite and devour one another, they'll be consumed of one another, which is exactly what the devil wants of the church who's prepared to preach the truth. I'll get in there and I'll just have them ripping each other apart and praise the name of the devil. I've done me job. Do you know that I've always found that backbiting always promotes biting back? The church that does not keep peace, does not stick to the two true doctrines, especially salvation, will go to pieces. And when the members of a church prey on one another and do not pray for one another, the devil starts to win the battle. one must yield to the other. The question is, what's it going to be? The true grace of Christ, or is it going to be a work added to your salvation? We're only saved by grace through faith. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your liberty sets us free from the religious works, the superstitions, the mechanical rituals, the constraints that religion and works bring. They are the rule of the flesh over the spirit. Lord, help us to be loyal to the truth. Help us to understand faith's victory and the light and the power that we now walk in of Jesus Christ. And we be aware that our Christian liberty can be in danger and if it's attacked from the outside. And help us to treasure it, Lord, as individual believers and as a church, that we not become slaves to the works of the devil, but that we fight to keep the liberty we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for how we stand before you, Lord, not under the condemnation of the law, but set free through the grace of Christ. These things we pray in his precious name. Amen.